the sense that we will live forever somewhere has shaped every civilization in human history. Australian Aborigines believed heaven was a distant island beyond the western horizon. The early Finns believed it was an island somewhere to the east. Mexicans, Peruvians, Polynesians believed they went to either the sun or the moon when they died. Native Americans believed that in the afterlife their spirits would hunt buffalo. In the ancient epic of Gilgamesh, there's talk of the resting place of heroes, even references to something very similar to a tree of life. The ancient Egyptians, at least the privileged ones, were embalmed and mummified and buried in pyramids, provided with maps to guide them in the future world. The ancient Romans believed that the righteous would picnic in the Elysian fields while their horses grazed nearby. Though these imaginations of the afterlife differ, the unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is a belief in life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has this God-given innate sense of the eternal, this sense that this world is not all there is. You are going to die. The mortality rate is pretty much 100%. And all of us were born with this little voice that whispers, there's more coming. The Bible teaches that we will all survive our own deaths, in a manner of speaking. Our souls are all going to exist after we die, and according to the Bible, they're going to go to one of two places. There are two final destinations awaiting us all, either heaven or hell. And both of these final destinations are eternal. They last for eternity. They are forever. As my friend Matt says, endless, interminable, eternal, everlasting, unending, unceasing, perpetual, abiding, incessant, unstopping, forever and ever and ever, forever. And since we're going to be spending so much time in our afterlife, it just makes sense that we would take some time now while we're here on earth to study it and think about it. And so today we're starting a new series that I'm calling Forever. And we're going to talk about our two potential final destinations, heaven or hell. And we're going to talk about the difference knowing about them can make in the way we live today. My guess is that we don't think enough about this. For one thing, to get to forever, you have to die. Nobody likes to think about dying, so we don't. For another thing, I'm not sure we really like the idea all that much. I mean, thinking about hell is unpleasant. Who wants to think about suffering and eternal punishment? But for a lot of us, I'm afraid even the idea of heaven isn't really all that appealing. I mean, you're going to live forever in this perfect world that you know, in some of the depictions we have, it just sounds sort of monotonous, sort of boring. It obviously, it's better than the alternative. You don't want to go to hell, but for a lot of us, I'm afraid, heaven just doesn't hold that much appeal. And more than that, I think there's a pervasive belief that we can't really know all that much about heaven or the eternal anyway. It's so different, it's so unknown, that the best we seem to be able to do is speculate. You know, maybe project some of our hopes and dreams, or maybe read a book by someone who's had a near-death experience and kind of see what their 5 or 10 minute glimpse into the afterlife, what that might have looked like. But in fact, the Bible does have rather a lot to say about both heaven and hell. We may not be able to learn every detail, but we can learn much more than we think. And the more we learn about eternity, the more we're going to see that hell is much worse than we really probably imagine, and heaven is far more exciting than we often give it credit for. In fact, there's much more in the Bible about our eternal existence after death than I'm going to be able to talk about in the next 5 weeks. And so one of my hopes for this series is that it'll be enough to spark a hunger within you to learn more. Ancient mariners used to write memento mori on the front of their logbooks, and it means remember you will die. King Philip of Macedon, he's the father of Alexander the Great, he actually commissioned a servant to come and stand before him once every day and just say, Philip, you will die. King Louis XIV of France, on the other hand, he forbade the word death to ever be spoken in his presence. And I'm afraid a lot of us think more like Louis than we do like Philip. We'd just rather not think about it. But it is coming for us all, so we might as well have some idea of what it will be like. So we're going to start today by talking about heaven. This week and the next, we'll be talking about the final destination of those who trust in Jesus Christ. And the text we're going to use today is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 through chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians, the book, is all about ministry. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul written to this church in Corinth. And it's written by Paul at a time when his ministry and his leadership were being questioned, being challenged. And so one of the reasons he wrote this letter was to explain and defend the way he did ministry. And so our passage starts right in the middle of that explanation. We're going to start reading chapter 4, verse 8. We'll go to verse 12. Paul writes this. He says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. He says, he's talking about himself, I always carry around in my body, in our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Maybe, I don't know where you're at today, but maybe you can relate to Paul. Maybe life feels tough for you right now. You know, it might not be because your ministry is under attack or your leadership's being questioned, but there are a lot of life situations I think that these verses could apply to. Is life difficult? Are you hurting? Are you in pain? Are you going through something? Are you suffering? Look at some of the words Paul uses to describe his life at this moment. He says he's hard-pressed on every side. He says he's perplexed. He's persecuted. He's struck down. He's carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, given over to death for Jesus' sake. Death is at work in us. Doesn't sound like a party, does it? Paul's life and ministry were almost devastatingly hard at this moment. He was getting kicked in the teeth by people both inside and outside of the church, and it really hurt. But he didn't stop. He didn't close up shop and stop talking about Jesus, give up on being an apostle. He didn't stop, did he? Look what he says. He says that he was hard-pressed on every side, but he wasn't crushed. He was perplexed, but he was not in total despair. He was persecuted, but still he didn't feel like he was alone. He was struck down, but he wasn't destroyed. He was hurting, but he didn't stop. He kept going in ministry for those people who needed to hear about Jesus. So the question is, why? Why did Paul keep going? He's going to explain it to us. You know, and the question for us is, what can keep you going when life gets difficult? What can keep you going when you feel hard-pressed and struck down and suffering? Well, the answer Paul is going to give is heaven. He keeps going because he knows there's something better coming. The next few verses, verses 13 through 15, says, it's written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. In other words, he says, things are bad right now, but he's not going to stop talking about Jesus. I'm going to keep speaking. Why? Verse 14, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. That is to say, heaven. We keep going. I keep speaking Because I know the one who raised Jesus is going to raise me, and he's going to raise you, and we're going to be together in heaven. Verse 15, all this for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Heaven, the belief in heaven, the promise of heaven, kept Paul going in life and in ministry. When life got hard, when ministry got difficult, Paul says the reason he kept going is because of heaven. And that's the big idea for us today as well. Knowing about heaven can keep us going when life gets hard. Heaven is the promise of eternal joy that makes the difficulties of this life bearable. It's important for us to know about heaven and think about heaven and learn about heaven, because the joys of heaven are greater than the trials of this life. Then Paul keeps going, and he tells us three things about heaven. So 3 points today. Point number one. Heaven is the eternal enjoyment of a glory greater than that on earth. Or to say it another way, the good that is to come is so much better than the problems of today. This comes from verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul doesn't lose heart. Paul doesn't give up. Why? Because even though on the outside he's wasting away, on the inside, he's being renewed day by day, he says. You know what it feels like to be outwardly wasting away? Can you relate to what Paul's saying? I mean, some of you are really, you're so young, you have no idea what this means. Some of you are older, and you feel it every day, right? And most of us feel it to some extent or another. This sort of slowing down, wasting away, suffering, pain. Paul was hurting because of all the persecution he was suffering, because of all the travel he was doing, because of all the unfriendly business he had to endure. And it wasn't getting better as he got older. But on the inside, God is at work. God is sanctifying him. God is preparing him. And in heaven, God is preparing a place for him and a glory for him. And Paul says, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now that's quite a verse. Do you really think Paul's troubles seem light and momentary? I mean, go back to the verses we started with. You know, hard pressed, struck down, surrounded on all sides by enemies. That doesn't really fit anybody's definition of light and momentary troubles. If Paul's life were a scale and he were to take all of his troubles and trials and put them on one side of the scale, and he took all of the good things that were currently occurring in his life and he put them on the other side of the scale, the troubles would far outweigh the good stuff, right? That's how he felt. That's the situation he was in. But then when he starts thinking about what's to come, when he starts thinking about what God is preparing for him, when he starts to think about heaven, and he puts that over here on the good side, suddenly then the good side outweighs the bad side completely. The troubles become light and momentary by comparison to what he anticipates is on the horizon. There's a glory coming that is in a whole different category from anything this world has to offer. Romans 8:18, Paul says it like this. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Heaven is the eternal enjoyment of a glory far greater than that available on earth. And it's worth it. So I'm not trying to belittle what you're going through right now. Not at all. I'm sure the worst thing you're facing right now is pretty bad. So were the things Paul was dealing with, but they're not as bad as heaven is good. That's the point. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in the end. So, application number one. What do you do with this knowledge. Fix your eyes on heaven. Back to verse 18 of our text in 2 Corinthians. He says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If heaven's going to be so much greater than what we deal with here on earth, then we need to, Paul says, fix our eyes on what's coming. Colossians 3 says it like this. It says, you should set your minds on things above. We need to think about our heavenly home. And again, that's kind of the point of even doing this series, to help us think more about heaven. There's a song, I'm sure you know it. It's a great song. I like it. It's called I Can Only Imagine. Right? You know that song. It's about heaven. Right? Good song. Probably before we're done with this series, we'll have somebody sing it. In March, the kids are going to do a musical. It's called I Can Only Imagine. It's going to be a musical about heaven. Okay? So it's a good song. I'm not saying anything bad about the song. But I think you can take the song the wrong way. I think the artist who wrote it, what he intends you to think is when you hear I Can Only Imagine, you're supposed to think heaven is so great that probably it's beyond our descriptions, beyond what words can convey. And so we can only imagine it's going to be so good. But there's another sense in which you can take that. You can think, well, I can only imagine, I can only guess what it's going to be like. We can only speculate. We don't know. And if you take that phrase, I can only imagine, and that's what rattles around in your head, and you think, well, we don't really know what heaven's like, so it's not worth my time to think about it, then we're missing what the Bible says. The point of this series is that the Bible says a lot about heaven, and it calls us to think about heaven. And with those facts, with those biblical facts as our foundation, then we can let our Scripture-enhanced imagination sort of run wild as we fix our eyes on what lies ahead. So that's the point of this series, that fix your eyes on heaven. Next week, we're pulling some books in the library. We're just pulling some of the best books we have in our library about heaven, and we're going to put a little resource table up next week, and we're going to get some of these little books. They're called Heaven, by an author named Randy Alcorn, and we're going to have those available for anybody who wants them. And the idea is we're just going to put out some of the best books we can find that we're aware of that talk about heaven so that you can go a little deeper in thinking about and learning about what the Bible has to say. 2 billion years from now, I mean that literally, 2 billion years from now, you'll be around. And 2 billion years from now, nothing that seems to matter now will matter then except for how much you've trusted and obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven's eternal. And when our priorities line up with that unseen reality, then we can make it through just about anything. So point number two. Heaven is the eternal enjoyment of life in a new body. Guaranteed. Heaven is a physical place without the aches and pains of this life. So, chapter 5, verse 1, just keep going. Paul says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Paul is using a metaphor here. He's using tents and buildings to talk about our bodies, both present and future. And he calls this body, the body we're in, an earthly tent. And I take it his point is that tents are temporary. Our earthly bodies are temporary. They're flimsy. They might be destroyed. That's what happened to Paul. Paul died. That's what's going to happen to all of us. But if this earthly tent is destroyed, Paul says, we have a building from God. And buildings, compared to tents, of course, are much more permanent, much more sturdy, much stronger, especially one built not by human hands, but by God himself. So I think Paul's talking now about our new body, a resurrection body that's on the way. So, verses 2 through 4. Meanwhile, in other words, right now, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Right now, we suffer. We go through hard times. You know, outwardly we're wasting away. Life is a groaning. We long for this day when our new bodies, because when we are clothed, changing metaphors here a little bit. When we are clothed, we will not be found naked. I think that means bodiless. For while we are in this tent, we are groaning and we're burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul is saying, I think, at least one of the things Paul is saying is that he would rather not die. Actually, he's saying, he's hoping Jesus will come back while he's still alive, and then he can kind of skip that whole process and just go right to this new body. But either way, whether he dies or Christ comes back first, he's looking forward to this new imperishable body that is on the way. That's heaven. That's what eternity will be like for those who trust in Christ. The eternal enjoyment of life in a new body. So are you groaning right now? The Bible says that all of creation groans right now. Snowstorms, polar vortexes, tsunamis, earthquakes, hurricanes, all of those are examples of creation groaning for something better. And we believers, the Bible says, we groan too. We're waiting for a new body that we will enjoy forever. We're waiting for something better, but we're not home yet. But it's coming. One of the things Paul is saying is that it's not just a spiritual place where we float around in disembodied spirits like, you know, pale ghosts, but that it's a very physical place where we'll be clothed in new, resurrected bodies. Heaven will be physical and it'll be real. And what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And what is groaning and breaking down now will be replaced with something eternal and permanent. And it's guaranteed. Verse 5. Now it is God who's made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, marked by the presence of His Spirit within you, is the seal that guarantees your entry into heaven. It's like a down payment, a promise on this new resurrection life that is on its way. And heaven is the eternal enjoyment of life in a new body. It's guaranteed. So what's the application of this? Well, we should live by faith. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, and here now I think he's talking about our non-resurrected bodies, the earthly tent where we are now. It says, as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. But by implication, when we are with the Lord, then our new life begins a different than we go from tents to buildings. So verse 7, here's the application. We live by faith, not by sight. See how faith is coupled with confidence and knowledge. You know, you don't see these new bodies. But you know by faith that they're coming. So we live with confidence that this new life is on its way. Live by faith, not by sight. Doesn't mean you wander around blindly and thrash about. It means you follow God's voice even when you can't see where you're going to end up. You have a new body on order and you will enjoy it forever. But you don't get it yet. Right now you have to groan. But don't groan in unbelief. Grown in faith. Walk in faith. Fix your eyes on what is unseen and live for that. And you see how this keeps Paul going in his Christian life? Keeps him going in Christian ministry? See how this is sort of motivation to keep going when things get hard? Think about what's the worst thing that could happen to Paul? These people are persecuting. These people are questioning. What's the worst thing they could do to him? They could kill him, right? Not a good thing. But he knows he's getting a new body. So what does he care? So why worry? Paul could let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. This body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. So Paul lives by faith, not by sight. And then third, point number three. Heaven is the eternal enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. The best thing about heaven is that it is lived out in the presence of Jesus Himself. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We'd much rather have the return of Christ, our resurrection-style bodies. We'd rather not be bodiless. But if Christ has not yet returned, then we would prefer, please, Paul says, to die and be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This, I believe, is what happens right now when a believer dies. He or she leaves their bodies and goes to be immediately in the presence of the Lord, at home with the Lord. You might call this the intermediate heaven or the present heaven. This is what Jesus called paradise when he spoke to the believing thief on the cross. He said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. I think this is what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to talk about it some more next week. Because there appears to be some difference between what happens to us right now when we die and then the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal heaven and eternal earth that we're going to spend eternity in after Jesus comes again at the end of time. So I'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But for now, the least we can say is that when we depart our earthly bodies, we go to be at home with the Lord. In other words, there's no purgatory. There's no limbo. There's no soul sleep. There's just home with the Lord. Never to be parted for all of eternity. Someday, going to get a new body, but never to be parted. Always to be with Him forever. And this, Paul says, is His preference. This is His greatest desire, and it should be ours as well. Philippians chapter 1, he says it like this. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose, I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Verse 23, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Now, why is dying better? I think the answer is right there in the statement itself. It's because it's with Christ. It's with Jesus. Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. Heaven is the eternal enjoyment of the presence of Jesus. So do you ask yourself, do you long to be with the Lord forever? And if you're not sure, or if the answer to that question is anything other than yes, then either you're not saved, or you haven't grown very much in your Christian life. Because heaven's not primarily about seeing our loved ones who've already died. I mean, we will. Heaven's not primarily about escaping hell, though we will. Heaven's not even primarily about enjoying new bodies and living forever, though we will. And as we've just seen, the Bible makes a rather big deal about that. But heaven is primarily about being with Jesus forever. So application number 3, make it your goal to please Him. Back to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, so we make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Make it your goal to please Him. You're going to be with Him for all of eternity, so you might as well get started now in living for Him. There's a judgment coming, even for believers. Because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So, you know, again, it's your belief in Jesus that determines whether you're going to get into heaven or not. And sometimes theologians call that the first judgment or the judgment of faith. But then there's a judgment coming where we all stand before Him. We give an account for how we've lived, and then He hands out rewards. It says it right here. He hands out rewards for the good things we've done. So you're going to be with the Lord forever. Make it your goal right now to please Him and to receive eternal rewards from His hand. I see so many people have such different goals for their lives. You know, they live for other things. Make it your goal right now to please Jesus and receive eternal, forever rewards from Him. Now, there's a lot more to heaven than we've seen today, but heaven's much more than this, but it's not less. Heaven is the eternal enjoyment of a greater glory than that to be found on earth. So hold on. It's worth it. Heaven is the eternal enjoyment of a life in a new body, guaranteed. Your new body is on the way, so start living by faith today. In heaven is the eternal enjoyment of the presence of the Lord. You're going to be with Him forever, so make it your goal to please Him now. Heaven is the promise of eternal joy that makes the difficulties of this life bearable, so keep on going in the Christian life and Christian ministry. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank You that You have shared with us a lot of facts and truths about heaven and about what we are living for. And it's not just something that's left to our imaginations. So I pray, Lord, that here in these next few weeks that You would help us to dig deeper, learn more about our heavenly home, and more importantly, learn what the Bible has to say about why that makes a difference in how we live today. We do look forward, Lord, to a day when trials and suffering and pain and outwardly wasting away is gone. And Lord, that when we are in Your presence and we're with You and life is renewed. And so help us, Lord, today to live for You, to walk by faith, and to fix our eyes on what lies ahead. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.